This is the Lord's Day Sabbath. After the holiday in the United States that we celebrate as Thanksgiving. This holiday, whatever we may say about all the others, has a very Christian origin, and I'm a great fan of Thanksgiving. It provides an opportunity to do something which I am convinced we really need to do and which we do not do nearly enough. That is, of course, give thanks. So as we have announced then, we intend to have a time of stated thanksgiving in our service this evening to prepare us all to appreciate how important it is to give thanks. It's my purpose to preach on the simple, but I'm convinced very biblical theme, why we should give thanks. That is a theme, unless I am mistaken, of the portion of Scripture to which I want to turn you this evening. Please turn to the 92nd Psalm. Psalm 92, and follow as I read that psalm. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with a ten-stringed lute, with a harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes, and my ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Before I come to the exposition of this psalm this evening, there are several things that must be noticed with regard to it by way of introduction. And the first is the preface to the psalm. It is, as the text says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This psalm of thanksgiving was specifically a psalm or song for the Sabbath, from which we learn that it was especially appropriate to give thanks on the seventh day Sabbath in the Old Testament times, and especially appropriate to give thanks on the first day Sabbath, the Lord's Day Sabbath, in New Testament times. The day of rest is the day above all others on which we should give thanks. If you are not thankful, if we are not thankful on this Lord's Day, how very inappropriate that is. We ought to ask ourselves some very serious questions if we do not have a spirit of thanksgiving on the Lord's Day, and yes, especially on this Lord's Day. We should say to ourselves, what in the world is wrong with you? But notice not only the preface of the psalm, notice the theme of the psalm. And the theme of the psalm is, I think pretty clearly, why we should give thanks. Now, some smart expositor might find another theme, and I won't argue with him about his other theme, but I think this is clearly one theme that is clear in the psalm and under which the psalm may be properly expounded. It is why we should give thanks. Now, I think you can see why I say that from my last point of introduction, which is the outline of the psalm. The entire psalm can be understood as assigning reasons why we should give thanks. In verses 1 to 3, The psalmist says that we should give thanks because it is good and beneficial. Giving thanks is beneficial. That's the first point of the psalm. In verses 4 to 14, the psalmist says there are many good reasons to give thanks, and thus he teaches us, Roman numeral 2, that giving thanks is justifiable. And finally, as a capstone to the entire psalm, in its last verse, we are told that giving thanks to God glorifies God and praises him for all the good things he has done for us. And thus, the psalm ends by teaching us that giving thanks is doxological. So giving thanks is beneficial, giving thanks is justifiable, and giving thanks is doxological. Let's look at those three things one at a time. Giving thanks is beneficial. Look again at verses 1 to 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the ten-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Now, I want you to notice two simple things about these verses. First, the simple assertion that it is beneficial to give thanks. This is, of course, the implication of the word good in verse 1. It is good to give thanks, not just in the sense of it being right, proper, godly, but good in the sense that it's good for you. In other words, it's beneficial. I think this is actually the predominant and distinctive meaning of the word good in the Bible. And it is also, as I saw this afternoon, the meaning you will find for this word if you look at all the other occurrences in this part of the Psalms. Psalm 104:28 is typical. You give to them, they gather it up, you open your hand, and they are satisfied with, here's the word, good. They are, this goodness here is the benefits. It means benefit. And when it says it's good to give thanks, it means, hey man, it's good for you. It's beneficial. But notice second, the second specific thing is the specific amplification of this thought. Look at verses 2 and 3 once more. To verses 2 and 3. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night with the ten-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Now then, as we look at this part, we see that giving thanks is good, but that a specific kind of giving thanks is in view. It's a wholehearted and continuous giving of thanks. It's a giving of thanks that doesn't just happen once a year in Thanksgiving prayer meeting. The best and, pardon my grammar, the goodest and most beneficial kind of thanksgiving is the kind that is given both in the morning and at night. It's the kind of giving thanks that arises as a kind of loud music from the heart. You should be able to give thanks even before you have your coffee in the morning. And you should be able to give thanks as you lay your weary body upon the bed. That's what I've been doing this last week after South America, is laying my weary body on the bed. But we should be able to give thanks both in the morning and at night. It's the kind of giving thanks that arises as a loud music from the heart. If all giving thanks is good and beneficial, the loud singing of God's praises is very good and very beneficial. Giving thanks, don't forget it, always remember it, is beneficial. Good for you. But giving thanks is justifiable. In verses 4 to 14, two distinct reasons why giving thanks is justifiable are provided. In verses 4 to 11, we see that we should give thanks because of what God has done. In verses 12 to 14, we are told that we should give thanks because of what God will do. Look then first at verses 4 to 11. We should give thanks because of what God has done. Because of what God has done, and what God has done has made us glad. Verse 4 reads, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." We need to remember the times when our hearts have been made glad by God. What a shame it is to forget those times. We need to remember the times when our hearts have been made glad by God. The encouragements which he has given us should not lie silent in our hearts in a kind of oblivious and soon forgotten silence. We must tell others what God has done for us. There's no more appropriate venue for that than the church, right now, here in this service. You perhaps have had great encouragements and blessings in your life. This year, perhaps, has been full of such kindnesses from God. But have you told anyone? Have you told anyone what God has done for you? Dear brother, dear sister, if you haven't, I have to straightforwardly tell you that what you're doing is wrong. This is a day of gladness, said those lepers outside the famine-stricken city, and we must not keep silence. Your silence is wrong. But you see here that what God has done in these verses is also very profound and mysterious. Verses 5 to 9 remark on another feature of God's works in making us glad. We read them there again. "For how great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered." What the psalmist says here is that the things that God has done, that God was doing, rather, which have now made us glad, those things didn't look that way at first. They did not appear that way originally. In fact, it looked like the wicked were having it all their own way. It looked like God's enemies and ours were winning and triumphing over us. But then, when everything looked dark and gloomy, God destroyed our enemies and made us glad. God's deep wisdom in our trials was then manifested, and his kind purpose toward us was revealed. It shone out all the brighter because of the darkness in which the light shined. Psalm 97:11 reminds us, "Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Well, if light is sown, that's the language, like seed for the righteous, well, that means that it will take a while for it to spring up. That implies that it takes a little time to become manifest, but it will spring up later. You know the three rules of sowing and reaping in the Bible, which the Bible mentions quite often, this sowing and reaping. One, you always reap what you sow. Two, you always reap more than you sow. Three, you always reap later than you sow. And that's my present point. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. There's a deepness in God's wisdom and goodness towards us, a deepness that does not appear immediately. And then what God has done has exalted us, the psalmist says. It has exalted us. God not only made us glad by helping us survive in spite of what looked like looming disaster, through it all, he actually exalted us and lifted us up. He kept the promise of 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time." Verses 10 and 11 speak of this, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye is looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. So we pray with Psalm 86:17, show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. In doing us good, God has shown us a sign for good, and he has shamed our enemies. But thanksgiving is not only due to God for his past mercies, but for something that may be a little surprising to us. We should give thanks because of what God will do. I have found myself sometimes praying and giving thanks this way. Have you ever done this? Thank you for the promises which secure our future. And maybe that's what we need to remember most of all, the promises that secure our future. We may think to ourselves, if we know something of the ravages of this world, the darkness that can come, how darkness, it seems, can spring out of light. We know something of the darkness of this world. And so we may think, well, things are fine now, but boy, tomorrow could be bad. But we have promises that secure our future. And we should give God thanks because of what God will do. In verse 12, all the past tenses of verses 4-11 change into future tenses. And thus here the psalmist praises God for what he will do. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. These words teach that Christians may look forward to increased blessing and fruitfulness as they grow older. That's what they teach. Plummer, in his commentary on these verses, has some choice quotes. He quotes Scott, "Let us learn to detest the sentiment of many who profess much zeal for the peculiar doctrines of the gospel, yet would persuade us that believers generally grow less zealous as they grow older." He also quotes a commentator by the name of Tullock, who says, "Experience instructs us that pious old men are the most powerful and efficient witnesses and preachers to younger generations, in whom piety bears the sweetest fruit the nearer they are to their grave." Well, amen. I think we should apply this hope and thanksgiving for the future mercies of God in a couple of different ways. First, we learn that even in dark days, you can still give thanks. Someone of God's people here might be saying to themselves, how can I give thanks? Well, you know what's happening right now in my life, Pastor? Right now, everything looks dark and gloomy. I feel oppressed by the enemy of my soul. God has been a long time in answering my prayers. Even if I grant, though, my dear brother or sister, that all you say or feel is true, yet you are forgetting something. Here we have God's certain promise to the righteous that it will turn out well. God will grant you blessing and fruitfulness in your future days. You will see it. You will know it. You will experience it. And also remember what we saw in the previous verses. God works for the good of his people, even in and through the gloom and the darkness. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the old hymn says. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. The darkness of these days, my dear brother or sister, is simply the darkness which precedes the dawn of God's goodness to you in the days ahead. But second, we learned what we should do in dark days. What should we do in dark days? Well, notice that verses 12 and 4 to 14 are made promises to the righteous. To the righteous. Well, then in dark days, do not stop being righteous. Don't give up and give in to sin. Hebrews 10:35 gives you your marching orders. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Be righteous, be faithful, keep trusting God's promises. Do you want to really glorify God in your trials and darkness? You want to really glorify God? You want to know how you can glorify God right now? Well, make up your mind to thank God even now for the promises that secure your future. And that brings up our last point. Giving thanks is doxological. That's a big word, children, that means it gives praise to God, which is perhaps the greatest thing about giving thanks. We should give thanks because it brings glory to God. That is what I mean by saying that it is doxological. Verse 15 reads, "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, I'm not sure that the purpose stated in this verse is brought forward here directly as a reason why we ought to give God thanks. It may, in the first place, be brought forward as a reason why God promises to make his servants blessed and fruitful even in their old age. Nevertheless, this is also the conclusion to the entire psalm. And it forms the conclusion as well as to the theme of the psalm, that it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord for the greatest of all reasons, because it gives glory to God. And the opposite is also true. It's the worst of all things not to be thankful, like those folks in Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." To fail to give thanks is in the Bible associated with a sinful and wicked failure to honor God. And thus, at least indirectly, this statement makes clear that what God has done for his people manifests that God is worthy to be praised and trusted. It also makes clear that when he is praised for these qualities, he is glorified. Thanksgiving, therefore, is doxological. Both the praise for what God has done, uttered in acknowledgement of past mercies, and the praise for what God will do, uttered in faith in future mercies. Both these things glorify God. Well, three concluding words. First, tonight, do you hope and wait for future mercies? Glorify God by being strong in faith, and like Abraham, in the midst of darkness and delay and God answering your prayers, be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Tonight, do you rejoice in past and present mercies? Well, don't rob God of glory by being silent about those mercies. Declare that the Lord is upright, your rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. And then finally, how convicting this should be to some of you. Do you sit here unthankful and dishonoring God because you have never received the indescribable gift of his Son? That's the reason why you're unthankful. You sit here moping and complaining because you have never humbled yourself to receive a free justification which you do not deserve? Then, my dear friend, repent. Believe. Become thankful, and then be happy. See all the reasons you have to give thanks and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you. We're so thankful for the Word of God that calls us not only to do what is holy in your sight and just toward our fellow men, but, yes, good for us as well. And so we ask you to draw near to us. We ask that you'd help us. Give us thankful spirits. Thankful spirits are from you. Give us those spirits, we pray. Holy Spirit, come and be the spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts, we pray. And for some who ought to be really convicted by the utter absence of true thanksgiving in their hearts, ought to be really exposed by the fact that that absence of true thanksgiving shows exactly what their spiritual condition is. We do pray for them. Oh, we grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.